a question for you. It's not a trick question. I want you to think, we might have another minute of silence. I want you to have a think about how you would define the gospel. We talk about the gospel all the time in the church, but I want you to think about how you would define the gospel. Now, I want you to hold that in your head. I want you to have a look at this. If I can get it to show. Thanks, Josie. This is a photo of us. Have a look at it. Have a good look. Who did you look for first in this photograph? If you're honest, who did you look for? I'm thinking we all looked for ourselves. The first thing we do when we find someone's letter or someone's photo that we know we are in is we look to find where we are. That's our first attention. And then we might take some notice of the rest of it. But the first thing we do, because of how we're built, is to look for ourselves. When we do that, we risk missing lots of other detail. I want to say to you that the same thing is true when we're reading the Bible. Very often when we pick up our Bible, we're looking for what it says to me and what it says about me. We go to the Bible looking for ourselves. And when we do that, we miss lots of other really important detail, like some of the major aspects of the Bible. The Bible is first and foremost about God. We call this the Holy Bible. It's not a holy book because of the lives of the people who are listed in here. The detail here tells us that a lot of them struggled to be even a little bit holy. The Bible is holy because it is about a holy God. And of course the Bible is about his interactions with his people. But we tend to read the Bible as being about us and God. We get the order wrong. The Bible is first and foremost about God. So is the gospel. We often think of the gospel and how it relates to us. And we get ourselves a bit tangled up. Primarily, the gospel is about the work of God. I would define the gospel. I'll just lose that photo. I would define the gospel as the story of Israel as it is finally resolved in the story of Jesus, which is possibly not what lots of people had in their heads. The gospel, the good news, is the high point in Israel's long, torturous story. This story of Israel is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, in his extraordinary life and teaching, in his death His cruel death on a cross that broke forever the power of sin and death. In his resurrection from the dead and in his ascension to glory. The high point of the Bible, the climax of this story, is that God appears in the midst of his own creation and lives what I've just described. Jesus the Messiah is born on earth. He becomes one of us and brings the kingdom of God with signs and wonders, with miracles. That's how he established that he was indeed the Son of God. He dies a cruel death on our behalf. He is resurrected through the power of the Father, breaking for once and for all the power of sin over the world. Jesus ascends to heaven and he will return again. Why are the Gospels by Matthew, Mark, Luke and John called the Gospels? Why did the early Christians call these books the Gospel? Why do our Bibles list them as Gospels? Maybe because they are the Gospel. Lots of us have grown up hearing things like the four spiritual laws that attempt to summarise the content of Jesus' life down to a message that is primarily about human beings. And that is at the heart of the Gospel. But it's not the whole of the Gospel. The Gospel is the story about Jesus Christ. The Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to John. The Gospels are the Gospel. The Gospels are what we share with those who are curious about faith. We need to begin with who God is and what he has been on about forever. We know people are curious and interested in how this affects their life, but we often begin in the wrong place. Jesus gets a pretty good reception from most people. There are people who reject him wholesale, who will say, "I'm an atheist." But most people, if they think about Jesus at all, and if they hear about him, are intrigued. The Gospel is about so much more than dealing with human sinfulness. It is about this enormous story of God's interaction with the world. The Gospels are the climax, the high point of the Bible. The resolution in a story that suffers complication after complication after complication. We have spent 8 months walking through those complications. We've now reached the high point where God acts. Let me say it one more time before I move on. And I know I'm hammering this, but the four Gospels and the Gospel are one and the same. We've been tricked a bit into thinking the only place we find the Gospel is in the book of Romans. It's there. But the primary place we find the Gospel is in the Gospels. If you want to share the Gospel, if you want to hear the Gospel, if you want to know the Gospel, if you want to preach the Gospel, then read and listen to and preach the Gospels. We've reached the Gospels today. Yay! So how does Matthew begin his version of the gospel? This is the high point. So where does he begin? He gives Jesus four titles, well, five actually, and lists his genealogy. I'm going to read the first verse, and then we've got a slide for verses 18 onwards. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. One sentence. Look at all those names. We're going to have the names of Jesus around the auditorium during Advent. And while you're doing your readings over the next 6 weeks, I encourage you to look for the names of Jesus and to write yourselves a list. And then skipping down to verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Jesus woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew's done a lot in one chapter here. He's essentially summarised the Old Testament in this genealogy. He's alluded to the exile in Babylon. He's talking to Jewish people, and he connects Jesus to their storyline and to the fulfilment of the words of the prophet. Matthew has named Jesus five ways already. He begins with Jesus. And we think, yeah, that's his name. Jesus, the name given to the Son of God, is a name that is common and ordinary, just like the names of ordinary people around him. He became one of us and took on human flesh and a human name. And there were lots of Jesuses running around, just like there are lots of Joshuas now. Matthew names Jesus as the Messiah, the one who will save his people, the one who all of Israel has been expectantly waiting for. They're expecting a political leader. Instead, Jesus saves his people through his death on the cross, which pays the price for the sin of the world. The son of David. David was a king, the best king that Israel ever had. Jesus is the promised king who ushers in a new kingdom. His kingdom turns the known world upside down. He basically turns the world the right way up. In so doing, Those who are at the bottom are raised by Jesus, and some of those sitting at the top are laid low by the life and work of Jesus. Jesus turns the world the way that God always intended it to be. Jesus feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. He gives justice to the powerless, and he restores whatever has been lost. His kingdom, this new kingdom, is visible in signs and wonders, in miracles. That's the evidence that the kingdom has come into being. This is what Jesus said in Nazareth when he announced he was beginning his ministry, that he would do these things, that he would bring justice. Jesus was the son of Abraham. Abraham was the one through whom God promised to bless all peoples and through his descendants. We know that Abraham's line were unable to live out their calling consistently. They were called to be a blessing to the nations, to deliver justice, to be a little sign of heaven on earth. And they couldn't do it. But now Jesus has come. And through his life and through his death, his people will become a blessing to the nations, just as Yahweh always intended. The story of Israel has not been going nowhere. It has a direction, a point, a purpose, and it's good news. The good news, the gospel, is that Emmanuel, God, is with us. In Jesus, God is with us, humbly, yet powerfully, bringing the presence of God to the earth. The one who made everything in all of creation joins his own creation. He comes as a baby, but he grows to be a man. And in all of his growing and changing, he never sins. He is holy and yet completely human. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what no one else has ever been able to do, to live without sin, to show us the face of God, to demonstrate God's grace, his mercy, his sheer goodness. When we sit and we read the Gospels, the right response is to be blown away by this Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Emmanuel, God with us. This is a message for every day, not Christmas Day. In Jesus, peace was declared by God, and God came near to us, clothed in the frailty of human flesh, laying aside his glory, in order to redeem all things. Sometimes on my bad days, I wonder how I manage to turn such good news into bad news. Is it just me? Where we kind of get it all back to front and we've messed up and we doubt the goodness of the good news. But the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus is all of these things and so much more. I remember when I first believed. I was 20 years old. I was a student teacher. I was in Catherine Gorge camping. And I finally understood what the gospel was. And I asked Jesus to come and live in me. And I swear for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I walked this far off the ground. I was just so blown away. And I felt like going up to people and going, "Don't you know? Isn't this extraordinary?" Possibly just as well I didn't. They may have locked me up in Catherine. But there is this overwhelming sense of the miraculous when we really wrap our minds around who this Jesus is. The high point of the gospel isn't us. The high point is that Jesus is who he says he is. And he comes to us and he wants to come to all the people of the world, bringing freedom, bringing grace, bringing the forgiveness that they so desperately need. I'm grateful that my believing friends shared the gospel with me, knowing that it would be life-changing news for me. They cared enough to tell me the gospel, even at the risk of our friendship. I think there were people probably ahead of their time and very astute. They pointed me to the gospel in the gospels. They said, "Here's a Bible, Kerry. This is where you start reading." And it really was a page turner. These incredible stories about God. Jesus, who kept doing things, I'd think, okay, I think I get it. And then I'd read a bit more and go, wow. And then I'd read a bit more and go, wow, some more. This is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. All of who Jesus is. His justice, his kindness, his power to forgive sins. His glory as the Son of God. His promise to be the one who will return and redeem all things. This is the gospel in its entirety. And at best, we pick threads of that because it is such a big story that it is beyond our brains. But this is where we point people. We point them to Jesus. I am eternally grateful to Jesus, who is Messiah, Son of David, Son of Abraham, and Emmanuel, God with us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, would you stretch our minds and our hearts? You know that in photographs we look for ourselves. In the Bible we look for ourselves. And we're there. But help us not to miss the wonder and the magnitude of who you are. Help us to search mostly for you and to find ourselves in you. Help us to point one another to you. And help us to point those who know you not to you. We ask this for your sake. Amen.